Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to Acts chapter 15. Let me give a word of welcome to all of our college students that are here on this special day and to all of our guests. North Central family, can we just give a big round of applause for all of our guests that are here today? I know what a blessing it is to have everyone here and to study God's Word. What an exciting thing. As I was coming in from getting changed over from the baptism and y'all were singing, I was thinking the incredible power of the gospel of Jesus, how it changes our life and brings us together to study His Word, to be more like Christ, and I'm so excited about that. Incidentally, I think it's probably already well known, but I think there's a special lunch today for our college students. I think they have a steak cookout going on today after service, so that's going to be exciting. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color, we come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married. Some have been married a long time, and some just got married. Some have kids, and some don't have kids. Many here today, and many watching us today, are believers in Christ, but not all. But we're all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and to make disciples, who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one, one on a small group, on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded His church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. In Acts chapter 1, we have been in this study of the book of Acts, the gospel to the ends of the earth. And there are three major sections to it. Chapters 1 through 8 was bold beginnings. The church was founded. The gospel was impacting the people in Jerusalem. And we saw in chapters 1 through 8 in the book of Acts a bold beginning to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "The gates of hell will not prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ." And so that was our first section. The second section is chapters 8 through 12, and that was the expanding church. The gospel began to creep out from the city of Jerusalem and in Judea, and it went into Judea and Samaria. Those are the regions that it went to. And now we're dealing with the third section, the church on mission. The church on mission is chapters 12 and following, and it's the gospel going to the uttermost parts of the earth. Every place on this planet, the gospel is designed to go to. Now, we come to chapter 15 of Acts. So you're there in chapter 15, and a conflict arises. There seems to be a conflict, and it's all throughout the book of Acts. We even see it in a minimal way in the future, even in the book of Acts, where there are Jews that had come to know Christ as Savior, and the Gentiles had come to know Christ as Savior, and there were some Jews that were saying, look, before you can come to Christ as Savior, you have to become a Jew. And so as a result of that, there was conflicts about it. And so in chapter 15 of the book of Acts, they decide, let's just settle it right now. So the title of this message is, let's just settle it right now. Is the gospel going to the ends of the earth? Is the gospel for the Gentiles? And if it is for the Gentiles, do the Gentiles have to become Jews before they give their life to Christ? There are always people that want to add to the gospel message. They want to add things to it that you have to, hoops you have to jump through in order to give your life to Christ. So I want us to read this. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, although there's a letter in here at the end of it that is going to end our reading today. So I'm going to go all the way to verse 29. So you follow along in your copy of God's Word. I'm going to read from my copy of God's Word. This is Acts chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, incidentally, they're in Antioch. Paul and Barnabas had been on the missionary journey. God had opened up the gospel to the Gentiles. Great things had happened. They were back at their home church in Antioch, and all of a sudden these Jews came from Judea. They came from Jerusalem, and they told them this. Verse 2, therefore when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. In other words, let's settle it right now. Verse 3. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. Verse 4. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Verse 6, now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Verse 12, then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Verse 13, and after they had become silent, James answered saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. But as we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who is also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seems good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. And here's what they said, verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. Now, we see in here that there is a dispute. So The first thing I want to draw your attention to is, what is the dispute? Well, in verses 1 through 5, we see that. Certain men, these are Jewish believers in verses 1 through 5, they come and they create this problem. We see back in chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, it says, "And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision," that is a way to describe this group, this Pharisaical group that wanted to impose, and quite frankly, it would have seemed normal for them, because Jesus Christ was a Jew. Christianity kind of came out of Judaism, and we have the Old Testament, and so for them, it made sense for them to become Jews first and then become believers, all right? So in chapter 11, verse 2, it says, "And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, 'You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" In other words, after he had been with Cornelius, the Gentile, and he had seen that the gospel had gone to Cornelius, without Cornelius becoming a Jew, the Pharisees and those of the circumcision said, "Look, we noticed that you went and ate with them. There's a real problem with that." And so this group evidently represented the strict Jewish viewpoint that there was no salvation apart from belonging to the covenant community, the people of Israel. To be a part of that community, a Gentile must take on the physical sign of the covenant, the mark of circumcision, and live by all the precepts of the law of Moses, ritual as well as moral. Well, that was the dispute. That's what caused the problem, all right? And it says in verse 2, there was no small dissension and dispute. So on the one hand, you have the Pharisees, those of the circumcision, that were saying they must become a Jew, they must be circumcised, they must live by the rituals of the Old Testament. And then on the other hand, you have Barnabas and Paul that were saying, "Look, we've been everywhere preaching this gospel, and the Holy Spirit has come upon these people." So it creates a dissension, all right? And so it says in verse 2, they went to the apostles. Let me find my place here in verse 2. "Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others," that's probably Titus, we learned that from Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, that they should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and to the elders, all right? Peter represented the apostles. James, who's going to speak in a minute, he represented the elders. He was a leader among the Jerusalem church. As a matter of fact, in one place in the book of Galatians, Paul calls him a pillar of the church. He was the lead person, the lead pastor, so to speak, of the church in Jerusalem. And so they went to the apostles and to the elders there, and they went to Jerusalem. It was the mother church. They said, "Look, let's settle it. Let's decide, does a Gentile have to become a Jew before he can give his life to Jesus Christ?" I said, "Well, where are we going to settle it?" And I'm sure they thought, "Well, let's go to the mother church where it all began." It began in Jerusalem. So they went up, verse 2 says, to Jerusalem. Now, Paul mentions this council in Galatians 2. Many believe that's another representation of it. You get a few details there out of Galatians chapter 2. He also says that Titus was with him on that trip, all right? Verse 5 says, "But some of the sect of the Pharisees," all right? Those people believe that they must live by the entire Jewish law, okay? Now, it was not necessarily the moral aspects of the law that presented the problem, but its ritual provisions, like circumcision, the food laws, and these ritual purity laws that were very, very important. So if you think about it, think about this. If the answer had been that the Gentiles had to become Jews, think about what that would have done for evangelism in reaching the world. In other words, here are the Romans, here are the Hellenists, the Greeks, And they did not grow up knowing about Judaism. They did not have the law, the Mosaic law. They did not understand circumcision and all these things. And all of a sudden, the message of Christ comes. And just suppose they said, now, before you can put your faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you have to become a Jew. You have to do all these rituals like was there, all right? So it would have hurt evangelism in a huge way towards the Gentiles had that been the case, all right? They would have had to become Jews first. So that was the dispute, all right? Here's the second thing in verses 6 through 21. This is the meat of it. The first thing was the dispute. Does everybody understand the dispute? Shake your head. All right, you understand? Oh, man, I like that. That means you're listening. I love it. Okay, the second thing is the discussion. The discussion. They had a meeting about it at the mother church, and they, verses 6 through 21. Now, in verses 6 through 11, we see that Peter, who was an apostle, was going to speak. Let's look at verse 6. Now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. Verse 7. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, boy, I think they probably listened. He represented the apostles. He was with the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about Peter. Think about his history. Think about how he denied the Lord and then all of a sudden, think about he was preaching on Pentecost. You think about him preaching to Cornelius. He stands up, and I'm sure everybody got quiet in verse 7. He said, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, and some believe it was about 10 years, you say, boy, I'd love to know the exact chronology. We don't know the perfect chronology, but we believe that this was about 10 years somewhere around that time, since he went to see Cornelius, that this happened, all right? So in verse 7, he says, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Peter's argument was this: he used me to share with the Gentiles. Now, in Acts chapter 10, if you want to go back that just a few pages, look back at Acts chapter 10, and I want you to see verse 5, Acts chapter 10, verse 5, it says this: now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Look at verse 20. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And then in verse 32, the scripture says this: send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So Cornelius called for Simon Peter, and in Acts chapter 15, our text today, Peter is referencing that story. He says, you remember that I did that. Now, in chapter 11, we're not going to read that one, but you can go back and write it down, go back and read it. In chapter 11, verses 1 through 18, Peter gave his report about that event to the leaders in Jerusalem, okay? He learned that God looks on the heart. I want you to stay in Acts chapter 10 real quick and look at verse 34. In verse 34, this is Acts 10, 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. Now I want you to think about that statement. Here's the apostle Peter, spent time with Jesus, had walked with him. He's coming to the conclusion that God does not treat people differently because of their skin color, because of who they've associated with, their nationality. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. In other words, it's not circumcision of the outward appearance, but it's circumcision of the heart. It is what is on the inside that matters. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is perfect towards him, those whose heart is turned to him. In Romans chapter 2, verse 29, the scripture says this: but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. The scripture says in the Old Testament, man looks on the outward appearance. It says, man looks on the outward appearance. When I look down here at Robert, I say, man, he's dressed nice. He's looking good. He's smiling at me. Man, he led good worship today. He's got on some really cool shoes, by the way, today. But anyway, what I say, see, I see the outside. And when you see me, when I see you, we see the outside. But let me tell you something about the Lord. The Lord sees the heart. You see, that's how somebody can play church and they can be around everybody and everybody think, man, they really, you know, they're right there in the middle of it, and yet deep in their heart, they do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They have not made a heart change. You see, that's why the scripture says this. His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You see, I cannot look at you and say, you know, I just know you're saved. I cannot do that. It's between you and God. Do you know deep in your heart that you have trusted Jesus Christ? His spirit, God's Holy Spirit, bears witness with your spirit that you are the children of God. Well, Peter learned that lesson with Cornelius. He learned there's no partiality with God. And so he's making this case. And then he says he gave them the Holy Spirit. All right? In Acts chapter 11, in the Cornelius story, it says, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? The apostle Peter says, who in the world was I that I could withstand God? That God had given these Gentiles the Holy Spirit. And that is the case that he is making. Verse 8 of chapter 15. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. So he's making his appeal in this Jerusalem council. You know what? He's saying, let's just settle it right now, once and for all. Let's settle it right now. And in verse 9 it says, and he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Now the truth of the matter is, now get this, listen to this, even in the Old Testament, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteous. I'm going to make a statement to you that I hope makes sense, and I say it well, and I hope it rings true to you. Do you know that even in the Old Testament, a person was not saved by obeying the law? Because the truth is, we couldn't do it. They couldn't live by the law. So Abraham believed God. He put his trust in God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. The way of salvation has always been by faith in God and his word, by faith in his promises, all right? And so he basically is saying, look, he gave them the Holy Spirit, and the same way that we were saved, why are you putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples? So his argument is, look, I saw them come to Christ. He gave them the Holy Spirit. And then his conclusion is this in verse 10. We cannot put them under a yoke of the law. Why is it that we want to be under a yoke? Well, the truth is, really life comes down to this. Whose yoke are you going to be in? Are you going to be in the yoke of works and the yoke of trying to earn your way into heaven, or are you going to be under the yoke of Christ? You know, Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When Jesus said my yoke is easy, the word easy there means beneficial. My yoke is beneficial. And let me tell you, Jesus is saying this, in the long run, you'll be so glad you saddled up in my yoke than if you go into your own yoke or the yoke of some religion. Religion religion is the man on earth trying to earn his way into heaven. My dad-in-law used to tell me this, Calvin, we don't need Christianity. It's not a religion. Religion is the man on earth trying to work his way into heaven. Man, and you know what? You never get there. You're never good enough. You never pray hard enough. You never sacrifice enough. You never give enough. You never read enough scripture enough. If that's the way you're earning your way into heaven, no. But he would say this to me, Christianity is a relationship. It's not getting the man on earth up to the God in heaven, but it's getting the God of heaven into the man on earth. It's a relationship. Now, you know why we read scripture? We read scripture not to earn our way, not to earn our way into heaven, but we read scripture because Jesus has come into us and we want to know more about him and we want to study him. It becomes a joy to do the things that God wants us to do. And so it's not a religion. And here's what Peter was saying. Let's don't put that yoke on them because we could not even fulfill that yoke. All right? So Peter speaks in this section of scripture. All right? So then in verses 12, well, let me read verse 11. It says, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we shall be saved in the same manner as they. What a great statement of what the gospel is. By the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we shall be saved. Then in verse 12 and following, we have James speak. So here's what happened. Barnabas and Paul and probably Titus, we've learned from Galatians, they go from Antioch down to Jerusalem. It's a 250-mile journey. On their way down there, they're preaching. God is moving in lives, touching lives, and they get there, and they say, let's have a discussion about it all. They define the problem, and then Peter gets up to speak as an apostle. He says, look, my experience is that the gospel goes to the Gentiles. They do not have to become a Jew, all right? Now James is going to speak, all right? James is called a pillar of the church. Acts chapter 12, verse 17, he's already established James as the leader of the church. Peter spoke of his own experience. James spoke concerning God's word. He's going to quote Amos chapter 9, verse 11 and 12 in a section of scripture. So James is going to talk about the Old Testament. James is going to talk about the missions mandate of God from eternity past, all right? And he says in verse 12, it says, then all the multitude kept silent. Peter had just spoken, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after that, they had become silent. James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Peter has declared, how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Now that's interesting. The word there is the word laos, is the word for people. That is a word that was used of the Jew in the Old Testament, all right? All right? But it's also a word used in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 11 to talk about the Gentiles who were coming. So he's talking about, he says in verse 14, Simon declares how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. He's talking about the Gentiles. He uses a word that had been used often to describe the Jews, but he's using that word about the Gentiles, all right? And with these words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David. This is verse 16. Which has fallen down, I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up. Now look at verse 17. So that the rest of mankind, sounds like it's expanding past the Jews, may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. James is basically saying, look folks, let me just tell you something. From God's word, even in the Old Testament, from God's word in the Old Testament, it was God's intention that the Gentiles have the gospel. It was God's intention that the Gentiles have the gospel. So he uses that word laos to do that, all right? So they're going to conclude in the discussion, they're going to conclude that we shouldn't put a yoke. Peter says that. Why are you wanting to put a yoke on them and making them become circumcised and become a Jew? And then all of a sudden, James stands up and says, I've got this on the authority of Scripture. Verse 18, known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. So here is James talking about it as well. And so he says something in verse 20. And in verse 20, he's saying, now look, we've got a dispute. There's no doubt. Now this is the meat of this lesson here. Of course, the greatest truth of all is the gospel goes to the Gentiles. Amen? That's the greatest truth of it. Okay, so there's nothing that is paramount to that. But there's some incredible teaching here in this verse 20. Because all of the leaders recognize we have a dispute here. We got a problem. We got a problem because we've got these Jews that have lived according to these rituals, and we've got these Gentiles that don't even know what these rituals are. And they're coming to Christ, and guess what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to form a congregation. We're supposed to be the people of God in unity. And so here's what they say in verse 20. But that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, that was a huge deal for the Jews. You've heard of meat sacrificed to idols? Now there is debate in some other places in Scripture where Paul was saying, look, that stuff, they're not even real idols. They're not even real idols. But the truth is, the Jews, that was a big deal if you ate meat sacrificed to idols. I think probably the meat that was sacrificed to idols was cheaper. I had some thrifty Gentiles that didn't care if it was sacrificed to idols. But he says this, he says, you know what? You're going to really bust up fellowship. Now, do you have to become a Jew to be saved? Answer, no. But would you be sensitive to these Jews that all their life they were taught in the Old Testament, don't eat meat sacrificed to idols? That's what he's going to ask them to do. And he's not asking them to do that for the basis of salvation. He's asking them to do that for the basis of fellowship. Can I tell you this? Here's a principle. Sometimes what you have in your freedom in Christ, God may ask you to lay that down for the benefit of others. Now let me tell you what I just told you something. I just told you something, and I want to tell you about that. That is a spiritual T-bone steak right there. That is not milk. That is not pablum. That is a mature believer who says, I know my freedom in Christ enables me to do this. But because of the growth of a young believer, or because of the offense of another person, I'm going to restrain voluntarily. I tell you what, you separate the men from the boys in spiritual maturity when you have people operate. Instead of asking the question always, is something right or wrong, they ask the question, is something best or something wise? And so here's what he does. He lists out four things. I've got to hurry here. He says, abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from things strangled from blood. I'm going to avoid that anyway. But anyway, those things strangled and from blood. Now, real quickly, let me go through these real quickly. All right, I mentioned the polluted. The Jews rejected idolatry, and they were adamant about it. Anything sacrificed to idols. Then it says things strangled meat in which blood was left in it. They would not eat that meat if it wasn't clean the way it should be cleaned. And then the consumption of blood was prohibited. So he's saying, look, if you want to have fellowship, Gentiles, I'm asking you to lay that down. And then these three were all rituals related to clean and unclean foods. Isn't that interesting? Related to clean and unclean foods. Didn't have anything to do with salvation. It just had to do with what they were used to, what they had been taught in the Old Testament, all right? Now, sexual immorality is mentioned there. That fourth category seems somewhat less ritual and more moral. The word pornea is used. It's the same word, by the way, where Jesus gave what they call the exception clause, that you stay no divorce except for fornication. It's that same word for fornication. And it's a general word, pornea, that means sexual sin. It is possible, according to John Polhill, it is possible that this category was also originally intended in a mainly ritual sense, referring to those defiling sexual relationships in the Old Testament. It condemns such as incest, marriage outside of the covenant community, marriage with a close relative, bestiality, homosexuality, and the like. It is also possible that a broader meaning was intended, including all illicit natural relationships, as well as such as fornication, concubines, and adultery. All right? So we see that this little four-part exception is challenged and is given as a challenge to these Gentiles. Why? Not because they have to do that. Listen to me. Not because they have to do that to be saved. But they need to do that for fellowship, because you're going to flip out those Pharisees if you don't do this, okay? So he asks in this way, all right? So here's what they do. These are called the apostolic decrees. It's not a decree that you've got to obey to be saved, but it was just some counsel that was given. Do you know that all four of these apostolic decrees are found in Leviticus 17 and 18 as requirements expected of resident aliens in Israel? Isn't that interesting? Abstinence from pagan sacrifices, from blood, from strangled meat, and illicit sexual behavior. In other words, he's saying, look, if you're going to make it in fellowship with this brand new church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where Jews and Gentile join together and Robert leads them in worship. I just said that, see if you're listening. But anyway, if you're going to do that, it'd be wise for you to have deference one for another. And he gives it in that way. Okay, so he says, what was the dispute? That was the discussion. And then the last thing quickly is the delivery in verses 20 through 20. Nine. I'm going to speak quickly about that. What do? They decided to send a letter. Now, I tell you what, they worded it very well. And I was always told, don't put everything in writing. If you put everything in writing, I promise it'll come up. All right? So they sent a letter. By the way, they sent it to the leading men. And that's a word that's not often used. But it's interesting that when they went back to Antioch with this letter, well, let's just look at it. Verse 22, this is Acts 15, 22. Then it pleased the apostles and the church elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. So if here were Jews that were up in Antioch saying, you've got to become a Jew, it was good that only Paul and Barnabas didn't come, but they brought others from the church. See, that was smart. Get other people involved to give it credibility is what they did. And so they got other people involved. They brought in Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas. We read about Silas in the book of Acts. He was with Paul and Philippi in the jail on the missionary journey. But anyway, that's who they brought. And they brought them from Jerusalem up to Antioch to give them this letter. Okay? I think about letters. By the way, People ask me all the time, how do you join North Central Baptist Church? And what does it mean, I'm joining by letter? Well, what that means is, if you're a member of a Baptist church, we kind of cooperate with one another, and they say, hey, if old Carlton wants to join us, then if he says, yeah, I was a member back there at Spring Baptist Church up in Albany, Georgia, then I'll say, Carlton, you can join by letter. What does that mean? Well, that means we write Albany, and they said, oh, yeah, Carlton was our member, and we'll transfer his membership to you. You say, is that an official letter that somebody has put some seal on? No, it's a piece of stationery from a church, okay? By the way, I talked about you could join by letter. We had a Canadian guy, Jean-Philippe. What was his last name? You remember? Okay, Jean-Philippe was here in dental school at UF. And man, I was preaching away. I said, you ought to join North Central. Come by letter. Come by, give your life to Christ. If you've not been saved, you can join that way or you can come by letter. Well, he didn't understand what I'm describing to you about what we do in Baptist churches. So one day he walks the aisle and he's got a letter in his hand. I mean, right in front of everybody, right down the middle aisle, he comes forward with a letter and he stands right here to me and he goes, and listen, I kid you not, I opened it up and it read like an epistle in the Bible. It said, to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in Gainesville, Florida, greetings. It is with great joy that we recommend and commend to you Jean-Philippe from our local church here in Canada and commend him to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. May he be used for the glory of God in the church in Gainesville. I said, you're a member. Anybody that comes forward with that letter, man, you're a member. But when we say you can join by letter, that, you know, I think about when I see this letter, I think about joining by letter. Here's how you join. Either you say, you know what, I want to profess my faith in Christ. You come and say, I need to give my life to Christ, or I just recently did that, so I'm going to profess my faith in Christ. I need to be baptized. So you can come by baptism. You can come by letter of a Baptist church. If you have been in a church of like faith and order, that means you believe in salvation the way we do, that salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no works involved in it. And it's a church that baptizes believers as an expression of that, and you have done that, then we take people on statement of their faith in Christ. It's a little bit rarer than some of the other ways that we do it, but if someone does that, then we take them by statement. So that's the way you join. But anyway, they sent a letter, okay, to the church at Antioch, and we've read that letter. And he says in verse 24, since we heard that some who went out of us have troubled you, that word trouble, it's a military word that means to loot. It means to plunder. These Jewish believers came from Jerusalem to a Gentile church, and you know what they did? They stirred them up and they tore them up. They plundered them. If you are a seasoned believer in Jesus, be careful what you say to new believers. Be careful that you don't tear them apart in their newfound faith. Now, we need to teach God's Word. We need to let the Holy Spirit clean us all up. Amen? I heard a thing one time said, Jesus, they said, Lord, we'll catch them. Help us catch them, and then you clean them up. The Lord can clean them up better than I can. Amen? And my definition of what clean may look like may not be what Jesus' definition is. So those, he says, I understand that those have come to trouble you, but he gives those same decrees. He's one little exception. It says that you abstain from things offered to idols. It's a little bit different way it's phrased. Those meat sacrificed to idols instead of the way it was said in verse 20 back there or before that. And so he gives this letter, and they go up there and they read it. So anyway, I'm going to conclude right now and say this. Here are some takeaways. The first thing is, number one, let's settle it right now. The gospel goes to all the people of the world. Can we say amen to that? Let me just say it again, because I think the heart of God is that we realize that Jesus Christ came and lived and he died on a cruel cross for everybody in the world. So make no mistake about it. Let's settle it right now. The gospel goes to all the people of the world. Now, I want to tell you something. It's not completely settled, because we're going to face that again. We're going to face it again because there's something in us that wants to add to the gospel. We want to do that. Here's the second thing I would say. Do whatever you can, listen to me, do whatever you can while obeying Scripture. Do not disobey Scripture, but do whatever you can while obeying Scripture to keep the unity and fellowship among believers. That's why they said those four things, to keep fellowship. Number three, sometimes we accommodate others' background and take that into consideration when keeping the unity of the gospel. So be careful what you put in writing. And by the way, can I say this? I don't think social media is the place to hash out all your differences. All that does is hurt feelings and hurt the body of Christ when you're hashing out these things about Christian living, okay? Here's another one. Give grace to new believers. Church family, I'm so thankful that we do that here. And we need to do it better. We need to give grace to new believers. Number four, you ready for this one? Give grace to more mature believers who may have convictions about things. By the way, you know a church is always changing, don't you? You know that I went to North Central years ago. We were not doing the music we're doing now back then. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? But let me tell you what's happened. The heroes of this fellowship are our senior members who have had deference to our younger members and have said, you know what, there's a tune here or there that really touches those younger members' hearts. And so rather than demanding, oh no, we're going to do it the way we've always done it, they say, oh no, we're all about new people coming to the gospel without restriction in that way. Now, you keep God's scripture paramount in all of that. So, I would say to these, as they said to the Gentiles, give deference to those in the body of Christ. So that is the message of Acts 15. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer together.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.